Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity of opening your word. Every Sabbath, we look forward to that time when we can come, the preaching hour, to gain strength and nourishment for the next week. So bless our souls, we pray, and fill our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. From 1979 to 1985, my wife and I had the opportunity of teaching for Andrews University in the city of Chicago, where I taught at the Lake Union Soul Winning Institute. Later, it became the North American Division of Evangelism Institute. And while we were there, we very often held evangelistic meetings in the city of Chicago. I think I held, 12, 14 evangelistic meetings there. And so we'd teach during the day and go out and visit people in the afternoon or evening. On one occasion, a mother was coming to our evangelistic meetings, and she was praying for her son. Her son was in his 20s. He was not a Seventh-day Adventist. He had been coming to our meetings and had accepted the message of Bible truth, but there was one challenge that he had. He was smoking, and he couldn't seem to give up smoking. So his mother came to me, and she said, "Pastor Mark, I know you've helped hundreds, thousands of people quit smoking. Could you go visit my son and help him?" So we went out to visit the boy, and I sat down and began to read the promises of God's word and pointed out to him that as long as he looked at his weakness and didn't claim the promises, it would be difficult for him to overcome. I asked him, "Do you really want to overcome smoking?" "Yes, Pastor, I do." "Do you believe smoking is not in harmony with God's will?" "Yes, Pastor, that's what I believe." And so we talked about the promises of God. And so I said to him, "Look, if you really want to quit, when do you believe God's going to give you power?" "Well, when I ask him." "Are you going to ask him today?" "Yes, Pastor, I'm going to ask him today." "Do you believe he's going to deliver you today?" "Yes, Pastor, I believe that." "All right, go get all your cigarettes." So he went and got, he only had one pack of cigarettes in the house. So he went and got this pack of cigarettes, put it down on the floor, and we knelt to pray. Well, as I prayed that God would give that young man victory, and I didn't think very much of it. I put my hands on the cigarettes and kind of unconsciously picked them up and put them in my pocket. I was driving back to teach for Andrews, my students, with his cigarettes in my pocket. Now, that's another story for another day of what happened. But before I got back to my office, he had called his mother. And my secretary told me this when I walked into my office. He said, he called his mother and he said, Mother, you're not going to believe it. God worked a miracle. Pastor Finley prayed, and the Lord sent an angel down and took my cigarettes away. I never had the heart to tell him what actually happened. A lot of people have confusing thoughts about angels. And although angels are prevalent throughout the Bible, their idea about angels is quite fuzzy, quite hazy. They don't have a clear picture of the role and function of angels in Scripture. But when you look at angels in the Bible, the first mention of angels, of course, is at the gates of the Garden of Eden, when God sent two angels with flaming swords to protect that garden from human beings going back in. Then we find angels appearing to Abraham and Sarah and to reveal that they are going to have a child in their old age. We find angels coming to Manoah to instruct Manoah and his wife about how to raise their child. They came to concern parents. We find angels coming to Lot to haste him out of sinful Sodom. We find angels coming to Daniel and bringing him a prophetic message. Angels shutting the mouth of lions in the lion's den. We find angels guiding Elijah and directing ravens to feed him. And you remember the story of Elisha when he's trapped in a city and God sends angels to surround that city in fiery chariots to put a wall of protection. We find angels in the New Testament there to deliver Peter from prison and guide Peter to Cornelius and Cornelius to Peter. Angels all through the Bible. You find the angel that comes down and delivers Paul and causes that great earthquake. But more than any other place in the Bible, you find angels in the story of the birth of Christ. An angel comes to Joseph, an angel comes to Mary, an angel comes to the shepherds, and an angel comes to Joseph again. And in those four stories, we find vital truths about angels and vital lessons for our lives today. The reason we read Scripture is not simply to fill our heads with information, but to gain spiritual gems in our own walk. So let's go to each of these four stories in Scripture, each of these four scenarios, and they reveal that we are not alone in our struggles. They reveal that we're not alone in our difficulties. They reveal that we're not alone in life's challenges, that we're not alone in raising our children. We're not alone when we get on a car to go on a holiday trip. We're not alone when we are in the decision-making process of life. We are not alone on life's journey. Angel stories in the Bible, more than anything else, are to reveal to us that all the resources of heaven are available to God's people, and we're not alone in the journey of life. Heaven has provided us with all the resources necessary to live an abundant, joyful life, with all the resources necessary in the battle for evil, and all the resources necessary to be victorious over the evil one. Before we go to the narrative of these four stories in Christ, Psalm 103, verse 20. Take your Bible, Psalm 103, verse 20. God has provided for us heavenly angels. Remember in the book of Revelation, how many of the angels were evil that were cast out of heaven? How many? About one-third of them, right? So what that means is the good angels outnumber the bad angels 2-1. The majority of angels have remained loyal to Christ, and they are available to us in the journey of life. Psalm 103, and you're looking there at verse 20. Let's read it together. Bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Notice, bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength. The angels of God excel in strength. They are heaven's resources in the battle between Christ and Satan. Now, as I mentioned, there's no place in the Bible that demonstrates the might, the power, the wisdom of angels than in the nativity scene. So we first go to the story of Joseph. There are four appearances of angels in the scene of the birth of Christ, and they come in this order. They first appear to Joseph when he is about ready to make a critical decision in his life. Joseph is about ready to divorce. And the word divorce is used in the Bible, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit about marriage in the New Testament. But he's about ready to put away or divorce this young woman, Mary, that he's betrothed to. What if he would have done that? What if Joseph would have walked away? Would Jesus have been brought up without an earthly father? What if Joseph, being a just man, would have done what he thought was right? He was in the verge of making decisions. Point number one about angels. They beat back the forces of hell so that you and I can think clearly to make the best possible decision for Christ. We're going in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. And we're going to take a look at this first angelic visitor, glean the lessons that we can learn for our lives today, tomorrow, and throughout the Christian journey. Matthew chapter 1, we're looking at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, another word for espoused there is betrothed to Joseph. I should explain to you a little bit about New Testament marriage. In the New Testament, when a young woman was 12 or 13 years old, her parents made a decision to have her engaged to a young man. It was an engagement came at about 12 or 13. The 12 or 13-year-old had nothing to do with the decision, because a decision so important should not be left in the hands of a 12 or 13-year-old. So the parents made the decision. They were engaged. By the time they came typically to their mid-teens, they were then betrothed. Betrothal was different in biblical times to engagement. Betrothal was a legal contract that the young man and young woman had the choice in at that point. So they were betrothed together in this legal contract. When the legal contract took place, it was as formal as marriage is today, except for those teenagers did not enter into the special intimate relationship in marriage. But it was necessary for the male who was betrothed to that female to provide for her financially. It was later on, approximately a year or so later, when the marriage took place. So the scene that we read here is not engagement, but it's betrothal, which is a legal contract that had taken place where Joseph was actually supporting Mary at the point. Now, we look here in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused, betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, that's before they were formally united in marriage, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is incredibly a serious thing. Joseph has two choices here. The first choice, she is pregnant and they're not married. So the first choice Joseph has when he discovers that is this. The first choice is to bring her before the entire community, condemn her for being pregnant out of wedlock, and have her stoned. That's choice number one. The second choice that Joseph has is to go to two or three of the elders of the church, describe what has happened, legally break the contract that he's had with her to be married, and put her away quietly, send her to Elizabeth's house or somebody else's house in another village. So Joseph is a just man, and he wants to make the choice that is very best for Mary, not to bring her through the public embarrassment. Next verse. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example. See, he's not going to bring her before the village where stoning is a possibility. His love for her is so great. Was minded or decided to put her away privately. So he made the decision already to put her to violate the legal contract. He's going to divorce her legally. He is at the point of his life to make one of the most serious decisions of his life. He is at a crossroads in his life, and the Bible says. But while he thought on these things, so he's meditating about it. Have you ever been at the crossroads of your life? Have you ever been at a decision-making process in your life? Have you ever been thinking, should I sell my house or shouldn't I sell my house? Should I move or shouldn't I move? Should I go into this profession as a young person or shouldn't I? Should I get married or should I not get married? Is this the time for me to retire? Is it not for me the time to retire? We all have those crossroads in our life where we come to those decision moments in life. Notice what Scripture says. But while he thought on these things, verse 20, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not. Don't fear in the crossroads of your life. Don't fear in the decision that you're going to make, because heaven will provide light for you. Don't fear to take Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She'll bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. Joseph made an eternal decision because the Spirit of God worked on his heart through the ministry of angels. They're angels hovering around. As you and I are in the decision-making process of life, whenever you're in that crossroads of life as you are praying, God sends heavenly angels to beat back the forces of hell that are enshrouding your mind with darkness so that you can make a clear decision for the kingdom of God. God promises in the decision-making process of life his guidance. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm 32 and verse 8. Here is an incredible lesson for us. We're not alone in the decision-making process. We may not recognize it. We may not fully understand it. Our eyes may not see heavenly beings working in our behalf, and our minds may not comprehend what God is doing, but this we know, his promises are sure. His word cannot fail. Heavenly beings still guide his children. Psalm 32, verse 8. Psalm 32, verse 8. There is a great controversy in the universe. There is an intergalactic struggle in the universe. And the forces of darkness, the forces of hell, enshroud our minds to keep us from making wise, intelligent, clear decisions. But thank God, angelic beings from heaven above wing their way from worlds afar, and they bring light to our minds so we can make decisions for eternity. Psalm 32, verse 8, God promises, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I'll guide you with mine eye. How does God instruct us as we pray? He sends angels to enlighten our minds. He sends the Holy Spirit to inspire our hearts. My point is this. You may not necessarily see the angels like Joseph, but I don't see electricity in this room, but I see the result of it, you see. I don't see radio frequencies, but when I turn on my radio, I hear the radio. I don't see television light waves, but when I push that little remote, Hope Channel or 3ABN comes on. That's the only thing you watch anyway, I know that. Look, we may not see, comprehend, or understand, but God has heavenly beings at your disposal to guide, to encourage, to strengthen. We now turn to the second angel visitor. From the first angel visitor, we learn that angels are present to guide us in the decision-making process. What do we learn from the second angel visitor? Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. The first angel visits Joseph. The second angel visits Mary. Luke, the first chapter, we begin with verse 26. Luke chapter 1, we're looking at verse 26 and onward. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and Mary, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Fear not, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." The angel explains to Mary that she is with child. As she hears the voice of the angel, she's absolutely incredibly amazed. Now let's try to relive the experience of Mary. Let's try to let our mind go back. She's a teenager, and she, along with every Jewish woman, is living with expectation. She lives with the hope that the Messiah will be born. For thousands of years, all through the Old Testament, Jewish women looked forward to the birth of the Messiah. What she never would have thought in her wildest dreams is that she, a simple, ordinary girl living in a remote village called Nazareth, would be bearing the Christ child. She lived an ordinary life of a teenage girl. She prepared meals, she washed clothes, she harvested crops, she did a variety of household chores like any other teenage girl that day. The most exciting thing that had happened in her life was she was now betrothed to the village carpenter, Joseph. But something dramatic happened that day that changed her life forever. An angel appeared to her and said, "Mary, you will be with child." She was thrilled. She was frightened. She was excited. She was all of that. To believe that God would choose this simple young woman, to believe that God would choose her, she shakes with fear and responsibility. She was a humble teenager, a commoner. She had no position, no wealth, no fame. And an angel calls her highly favored. She would sing the songs of heaven to Jesus as she bounced him on her knee. She would recite the promises of God to him. She would bring his lunch to the carpenter shop of Nazareth. She would walk the dusty streets of Galilee and listen to him preach. Tears would flow from her eyes as she saw how the priest treated him so cruelly. She would weep bitterly at the cross. Little did she know what lay before her. Mary, a godly, humble teenager, visited by an angel, impregnated by the Holy Spirit, the Mother of God. If this story tells us anything, it tells us two things. First, that God uses humble people to accomplish great things for his kingdom. Throughout history, God has equipped them, God has strengthened them, God has encouraged them to do great things for his kingdom because he knew that they would give him glory. You may feel very, very ordinary this morning. You may feel like Mary did, "I'm not very special at all." You may feel that you don't have very many talents or abilities, but God loves to choose people just like you. He loves to choose common people. He loves to choose ordinary people. He loves to take young people and do something special with them for his cause. He loves to take the elderly and say, "I still have a work for you," and move powerfully through them. He loves to take the middle-aged. You see, Christianity is not a spectator sport. And God says to you this morning, just like I chose Mary, a simple, hot, common girl, I'm still in the business of choosing common people. I'm still in the business of choosing ordinary people. Get out of the pew and into the game, because I have something special for you to do this year. As the old year ends and as the new year dawns, God is saying to you today, there's a work for you to do. There's a task for you to accomplish. The church is not just coming every Sabbath and sitting, but rather there's something glorious and large, and angels are standing by your side to enable you to do something special for him this year. There's somebody God wants you to pray for. There's somebody God wants you to study the Bible with. There's somebody that God wants you to get involved with to lead them to Christ. The story of Mary is the story of God choosing common people to do something for his cause. But there's a second thing. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Is it a human endeavor for somebody to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit? That is not a human endeavor at all. Notice what the text says. Read it with me, please. Luke 1, verse 37. "For with God, nothing shall be" what? "Impossible." Now let your eyes drop down to verse 49. I love verse 49. "For he..." Read it together. "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." You can say that in your life. "For he who is" what? "Mighty has done for me great things." The story of Mary is the story of the God who takes ordinary human beings and does the impossible through them. The story of Mary is the story of common, ordinary people that God does mighty things through. It's the story of the God of the impossible. I don't know what challenges you are facing in your life today. I don't know what difficulties you're facing. I don't know what mountains you have to climb, but I know this. God's the God of the impossible. God is the God of the impossible. It was a few days before Christmas. And a pastor and his wife, young pastor in his 20s, had taken on a new task. And the task they took on was to pastor a church in a village that, and the church was in shambles. It was one of these churches that had thrived at one point of time, but after a while, the church began to go down. It had pastor after pastor. The church didn't grow. It was down to just a few people, and the church was really in ill repair. Ceilings were cracked. Plaster was falling off. Carpeting frayed. This young pastor came in all enthused. The paint was peeling off, and so he and his wife decided, look, we're going to do something. Use our own funds. They began painting. They spent hours painting, tried to fix up the plaster, but about a week before the Christmas service that they were promoting for the entire community, a storm came through. The roof leaked. The plaster on the back wall, there was this huge piece of plaster in the back wall, and it fell off all over the platform. Great big hole in the back wall now. The church looked terrible. They cleaned it up, but they couldn't fix that big hole in the back wall. So they decided. They heard there was an auction in town, and they were praying, God, you're the God of the impossible. God, you can work miracles. We don't know how to fix that hole in the next 2 days because it's December 23rd and December 25 is coming. So they went to this auction, and the auctioneer was auctioning off stuff, and finally he had a chest, and he pulled out this very 15-foot-long tablecloth. And the tablecloth was golden, and it had white stripes on it, ivory stripes, and the pastor thought, man, nobody's going to want that, and he bid $6.50. And he bought the tablecloth. And he said, you know what? I'm going to put that tablecloth over that hole. I'll light some candles, twinkle off the tablecloth. And so he did. Bought the tablecloth, put it over the hole. And it was now December 24th. It was going to be Christmas Eve. It was in the afternoon, 12 o'clock. The church looks great. The tablecloth is there. And he went to church about noon to get ready for the service, prepare his sermon. He saw a lady standing out there. She's waiting for the bus. Bus wasn't coming in 40 minutes. So he went to the lady and said, look, it's cold. It's cold out here. Come in the church. You know, come in the church. Sit down, warm up. She came in and sat there, and she was an old woman, deeply etched lines on her face, had a German accent. And she sat there with this German accent. She prayed, and then she kept looking at that tablecloth, looking at that tablecloth. Walked up to it, stood at it, began to cry. She said, that tablecloth is my tablecloth. My husband and I were in Austria. We were in the Nazi resistance. That tablecloth was a gift my husband gave to me in Brussels. We fled, and this story happened in 1948, 1949. We fled Austria. We knew that we were being hunted by the Nazis, so we separated. I went on a train one way, and he went another way. I never saw my husband again. I heard that he was killed in a concentration camp. I left, went into Switzerland, and eventually came to America, immigrated to America. And she took that tablecloth in her hands, crying, and said, it's the only, only memory of my husband I have. She turned the tablecloth over, and there were her initials embroidered on it. And the pastor said, take it, take it. She said, I can't. I want to leave it in your church. They prayed together, and she left. The Christmas Eve service came, and the pastor preached. It was a powerful service. The Spirit of God was there. People from the town came in, and an old man came in. He was a watchmaker in town. This woman was his wife. They hadn't seen one another for 35 years. It was his wife. And he, after the service, he stood looking at that. And he walked up to that tablecloth and he said, "Wait a minute. That was a gift I gave my wife years and years ago." The pastor said, "You're not going to believe this. Your wife was here today. She came out to get a job as a governess in a very wealthy home here. She lives in a city 30 miles from here. Let's find out the address." They went to the place where she was interviewing for the job to be the governess, got in the car, and after 30, 35 years, this woman who thought her husband was dead united. I think heaven is going to be a wonderful place because God is the God of the impossible. He is the God that sent an angel to Mary. Do you think the angels had fun sending that pastor to get that tablecloth? Do you think the angels had fun, joyous, sending that woman to that church by the bus stop that day? Do you think the angels had fun leading that man in? And do you think the angels were there in that glorious moment of reunion? Beyond what our eyes can see, beyond what our ears can hear, heaven's resources are working in your behalf. From Joseph, the scripture speaks to us of angels that guide us in our decision-making process. From Mary, angels speak to us that God takes the ordinary and does something special with it, that he's still the God of the impossible. From the shepherds, the angels still speak. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 14. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 14. The angels still speak. Their message is still relevant, the scripture. In Luke chapter 2, it was a common, ordinary day. The roosters crowed that morning. Men got up and stretched and went out to the fields that day to work. And the shepherds went out to the field to tend their flocks that night. Little did they know that the Spirit of God was going to change their lives as they came encounter with heavenly angels and were led to the living Christ. Luke chapter 2, you're looking there at verse 8. "Now there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which are to all the people.'" When the angel came to Joseph, he said, "Fear not." When the angel came to Mary, he said, "Fear not." When the angel came here to the shepherds, he says, "Fear not, I bring you great tidings of great joy. The Christ is born." And today, in the challenges of our life, the message of Scripture, 2,000 years comes, "Fear not, fear not, fear not." You have some big decision to make in your life and you're shaking with fear, God says, "Fear not." You have some challenge in your life, God says, "Fear not." You have some health challenge that nobody else knows about, God says, "Fear not." You have some financial challenge, God says, "Fear not." You have some challenge in your life, God says, "Do not fear." Because just like I led the shepherds to the living Christ in the manger, so I lead you to the living Christ. And in the presence of the living Christ, Jesus says to you, there is strength, there is courage, there is hope. I love the way it is placed here in the book Christ Object Lessons, page 341 and 342. Listen to this. His angels are appointed to watch over us. And if we put ourselves under their guardianship, then in every time of danger, they will be at our right hand. When unconsciously we are in danger of exerting a wrong influence, the angels will be by our side, prompting us to a better course. Listen to this, choosing our words for us. Oh, Lord, I need the angels to choose my words for me so many times. Look, The angels will be by our side. They'll prompt us to a better course. In other words, I'm about ready to do something. But if I'm in the presence of the Spirit of God, if my life is consecrated to God, the angels are with me to guide me in a better course. They will choose our words. They will influence our actions. Thus, our influence may be a silent, unconscious, but mighty power in drawing others to Christ. The angels say to us today, do not fear. I will enlighten your mind. Do not fear. I will guide your decisions. Do not fear. I will strengthen you in temptation. Do not fear. I will guide the course of your action. Angels speak to Joseph in the decision-making process. Angels guide Mary. Angels guide the shepherds. But angels come one more time in the story, Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Matthew 2, verse 13 and 14. Angels come one more time in the story. Four times angels appear in the Christmas story. They appear to help Joseph in his decision-making process. They appear to help Mary know that although she's ordinary, she has a special task and God can do the impossible. They appear again to the shepherds saying, don't fear. Don't fear, we will lead you to the living Christ. But in Matthew, the second chapter, again, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, Matthew 2, verse 13 and 14, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in the dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I will bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Then he arose and he took the young child and his mother by night, and they departed to Egypt. What's going on here? Herod has passed a decree that all male children will be killed. An angel appears to Joseph. And the angel says to Joseph, God has a divine plan. And all the angels in hell, and all the despotic leaders in the world cannot keep that divine plan from occurring. God had a divine plan for Jesus, and all the angels in hell and demonic forces couldn't stop it. Heavenly angels in mighty strength protected Jesus. These same angels from eternity are by our side. I love what it says in Great Controversy, page 517. Those who follow Christ are safe under his watch. Angels that excel in strength are sent from heaven to protect them. The wicked, listen to this, the wicked one cannot break through the guard which God has stationed around his people. In the battle between good and evil, in this intergalactic conflict between Christ and Satan, in this great controversy between the forces of righteousness and the forces of wickedness, Jesus provides us with divine aid in the angels in ways the human mind can never understand, and human eyes cannot see, and human ears cannot hear. Angels are among us today to give us guidance in our perplexity, to give us courage in our confusion, to give us hope in our despair, to give us protection in our trials. Rejoice! All the resources of heaven are yours. Rejoice! Heavenly angels are beside to strengthen, to encourage, to direct our thoughts, to guide our words, to bless our humble efforts. Rejoice! We're not left alone in temptation with the battle of evil. Heavenly angels are near. They closed lions' mouths. They fed Elijah. They slew Sennacherib's armies. They caused Jericho's walls to crash and tumble. They delivered Peter. They rescued Paul and lost none of their power today. Would you say with me today that in Christ we can rejoice? Angels will guide our decisions. Angels are revealed that in our humanness, God wants to use us. Angels continue to impress us. Don't give up. God's the God of the impossible. Angels say to us, do not fear. Do not fear. The powers of heaven are greater than the powers of hell. And the angels remind us in the Christmas story that God has a divine plan for every life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that the scriptures remind us that heaven and earth are not very far apart. We thank you that the Word of God speaks to us about angelic beings sent by the Savior himself are there to encourage, to protect, to instruct. Father, the human mind cannot understand it, and secular intellectuals dismiss it. But we recognize that the truth of angels is a divine reality. And that one of the major teachings of the Christmas story is the presence of angels. Father, I pray thee that the angelic visitors that visited this world so long ago would visit us on our daily journey, and that unseen to human eyes, we would sense their influence in our lives and rejoice. In Christ's name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.